you next week. I wonder, though, if someone has ever talked you into something that you regretted. Now, my wife is not here this morning. She had to stay over with our youngest daughter, who's having a little bit of tummy trouble. So she's over there this morning. Well, I came home. My wife and I have been married, I guess, a couple of years at this point. We owned our first home. I come home. It's later in the evening. I notice there's a strange car in the driveway, and there are people inside my house. So I pull into the drive, and I walk inside, and inside is my young, beautiful bride with a couple of vacuum cleaner salespeople. They got this vacuum in there that looks like it's from the space age. I don't know what this thing is. And I walk in, and Nikki says, "Honey, this is the greatest vacuum I have ever seen." And I'm like, "I thought we already had a vacuum." So anyway, they're showing me, so these guys are showing her that there's dirt inside of our couch pillows. Heath, there's dirt I didn't know existed in our couch. And only this vacuum's gonna get it out if we want baby Ty-Ty to be safe. You're welcome, son. If we want baby Ty-Ty to be safe, we must have this vacuum cleaner. Okay. Well, honey, you know everything you need to know about it. There's really only one thing I, as the husband, really want to know about it, and that is, what does it cost? Really, the safety of baby Ty-Ty, can you put a price tag on that? Yes, I can. I can put a price tag on that. What is the price? It's only $1,000, but it's the only vacuum cleaner you'll ever need the rest of your life. And I look at my young, beautiful bride, and I say, "Well, Nikki, what do you think?" "I think we should get it." Well, woman who said yes to me, and I still don't know how, if you want a $1,000 vacuum, and they tell you that's what we have to have, okay. You know, so we did it. We signed up all this paperwork, and we did it, and had to finance it, because I didn't have any money. I had a house, and a wife, and baby Ty-Ty, and I didn't have money for a $1,000 vacuum. So I signed the little finance thing. We went to bed. We woke up the next morning, and Nikki goes, "Heath, why did I buy a $1,000 vacuum cleaner?" I said, "I was wondering that last night, actually. I was kind of wondering that last night, but I didn't want to say anything." She's like, "Why did you just say something to me?" Anyway, long story short, we took it back, and we broke the salespeople's heart, and the salesman said, "Well, you realize that the person who sold it won an entry for a trip to Hawaii." I said, "Well, too bad for them, okay? I don't care, you know?" And Nikki never has asked me for a $1,000 vacuum cleaner since. Never has. Vacuum cleaner goes out, we go down, we find a decent vacuum cleaner, and then we use it until it burns up. It reminds me that sometimes we can be talked into things pretty easily, can't we? But you know what? Sometimes we can also be talked out of things that we need not be talked out of. The will of God should be one of those times. Now this morning, it would be tempting to want to preach an entire sermon on how to find the will of God. However, I believe it is tougher to submit to the will of God than it is to find it. I believe finding the will of God is not the challenge we oftentimes claim it to be. I had this small book, you could find this, it's called God's Will Found by John MacArthur. I don't think it's even 60 pages. One of the greatest things I read in my young life, and through there, the whole premise of his book is that God doesn't play hide and seek with his will. He wants you to know what he wants you to do. And he shares these five principles, and I just wanted to throw them up there. You can write them down, but if you struggle in knowing what God's will is, here it is. Number one, you need to be saved. When people come to me and they say, "Pastor Heath, I don't know what I'm supposed to do," if it's someone I don't know, the first thing I ask them about is, "Tell me your relationship with Jesus." Because if your eternity is not squared away, God could care less about your job situation. So of course the job has not come together, because God has bigger fish to fry with you. So number one, if you're not saved, you have no chance of finding God's will for your life, because that is step one for every single person. Step two is being Spirit-filled. We know that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, but Ephesians is where it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled is what it literally says. that we continue to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be renewed in us as we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind through reading scripture, prayer, all these different aspects. So you have to have those two things. Then number three, to be sanctified. Basically, that means you're living a life of purity. It means that you are recognizing that your body is not your own. It's been bought at a price. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That as you see these things, God is saying, don't do this. You're saying, ride on, Lord Jesus. That's got to be an important thing in your life. If you are choosing sin deliberately, it's going to be hard to find the will of God. And then it goes on, we need to be submissive. Now, this is what we're going to talk about today. If God says, I want you here, you can't say, uh-uh. That worked when you were three. It doesn't work when you're 30. You got to start making new choices and say, okay, I didn't just give my eternity to Jesus. I gave today to Jesus, right now. And then finally, suffering. Basically sacrificing. We don't suffer here the way many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world suffer. However, you have the opportunity to be a sacrificing Christian. Your Christianity should cost you something. What does my Christianity cost me? It's cost me friends. Sometimes it's even cost me family relationships to a degree. It's cost me the chance to pursue what I thought was the best thing for my life, and then I realized wasn't. That actually wasn't all that big of a cost. But so these are five little principles. So if you say, I struggle to even know how to find God's will, I tell you this. Here's how I sum it up. If you are seeking after God, you're going to find him. But it's not seeking after God on your own terms. It's a matter of saying, here's how God has called me to seek him out, and here's how I am going to pursue him. I'm going to do it through being saved and spirit-filled and sanctified and submissive and suffering. So we see that, and as we're going to get into Acts chapter 21, this is going to come out. The whole point of what MacArthur is saying and what I believe Scripture is saying is it is better for you to be moving, pursuing the will of God, than standing still, being petrified. I tell people, it is possible to pray things to death. There have been things God has called you to do, and you said, let me pray about that, and eventually God said, good night, I got to move on. There comes a point you stop praying and you start moving. If we as a church say we want to reach the community and we come together, we do 30 days of prayer, but we never go outside the walls, at some point Jesus is saying, move. Jesus didn't say, sit in your church and make disciples. He said, go out to all the world. Yes, is prayer a part of it? But we must move. We must go somewhere. It's easier to make a course correction when you've started moving than just sitting still. And so that's what we're seeing today as we look into Acts chapter 21. And again, I am stating that I believe it is easier to find the will of God than it is sometimes to submit to it. You want proof of that? Think when you sin. When you choose a sin that you know God is calling you not to choose, you know what you're supposed to do, and you're failing to submit to what God has called you to do. Well, as we begin to Acts chapter 21, Paul basically is making his way towards Jerusalem. We are seeing his missionary time come to a close, and as he is going to Jerusalem, he is running into different friends, different people that he is being encouraged by and trying to encourage, but he runs into some folks in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, that he's starting to experience something that doesn't feel like encouragement. Let's take a look at it together. Acts chapter 21, 10 through 14. Remember, this is Luke is with him, so when it says we, it's because Luke is writing this with him. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people then urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Father, we pray this morning that you would challenge us and encourage us, Lord, to recognize that not only can we find your will, but Lord, once we do, we need to go all in and submit ourselves to it. We pray this morning you'd open up our hearts to that message in the name of Christ. Amen. I found that this week on YouVersion, we had a lot of interaction for those of you who go on there. I knew that preaching about God's will would spark a lot of people. Here's a question. In fact, I ended up kind of taking my message around this question that someone asked this week. They said, after knowing what would happen, why was Paul still eager to go to Jerusalem? Someone tells him, if you go, you're going to be locked up. And Paul says, okay. Why does somebody do that? Well, we're going to take a look at that a little bit deeper, because one of the first things you need to understand when it comes to submitting to the will of God is you need to be prepared for people's natural reactions. We need to be prepared for how people are going to experience this. What are Paul's friends saying? We love you. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get locked up. Now, sometimes when we love somebody, what we desire more than anything else is their protection, right? We desire protection for a family member, for children. We know that these friends of Paul, what have they experienced? They've seen their friends and family members not only be locked up, but be killed for their faith in Christ. They're saying, don't go. Right now they're saying, just imprisonment, you could die. It's their love for him that's motivating them to say, don't go, but their love should have desired God's will above everything else. See, that can be a challenge for us sometimes, because we look and we say, this doesn't make sense. But sometimes, in case you're unaware, God's will may not appear to make sense to finite people who do not exist in eternity. Am I right or wrong about that? I think I'm right, because the Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. What looks nonsensical and dumb are oftentimes the exact way God wants to do something, because it's so out of bounds of how we could accomplish it ourselves. God's saying, this is how I'm going to do it, so no one else takes the credit. So no one else says, oh, I did this all by myself. And so Paul is already convinced, but his friends, they can't accept this. And here's what you need to remember. There will always be more convenient ways to pursue God than the way God calls you to pursue him. There's always going to be something that's more convenient. When I was serving as a youth pastor in our church, when I was coming out of college, I knew that God was calling me to seminary. There was one just 2 hours down the road. I could commute to it. And so some of my friends said, well, hey, you could stay right here at church. Your family's here. Your friends are here. You know you love this place. You could commute and stay. But God had told me that he wanted me to go to a seminary in Memphis because they had an evangelistic emphasis that I needed in my heart. So I said, thank you for sharing that. It's not where I'm supposed to go. But Heath, it'd be so much better. No, because God said no. Well, a couple weeks before we moved from Missouri to Memphis, my father-in-law started calling because I was getting ready to take his daughter out of the state. And so he says, Heath, there's a church down from us, not very far away, and their pastor's going to be retiring soon. They would be interested in you coming in and maybe serving as youth or something like that, and eventually you could take over as pastor. And how great would that be? I said, not as great as you think, because God told me I was supposed to go to Memphis. So would this be more convenient? Yeah. Would it be very comfortable? Sure. I know that, Pastor. That'd be great. Except that it won't be, because it's not what God told me to do. There is always, always, always going to be a more comfortable way to pursue, quote unquote, God's will. You need to decide, are you going to go with what's more convenient and more comfortable? Because I'll tell you this, faith rarely grows when you are feeling comfortable. It's rarely, man, everything is going just so great right now, and man, me and God are just clicking. No, when are people usually praying and reading their Bibles? When the world seems like it's falling apart. Why does God bring trials and temptations into our life? He brings these trials and tribulations in order to build perseverance in us so that we'll be ready for whatever's next. So this is important. So the question becomes, how do you react when God's will isn't comfortable? I'm so sorry that Pastor Larry's not here this week. He had this orange cherry posted on Facebook. He's off preaching at a friend of mine's church out in Marengo this morning. But he posted this, and he is so comfortable. I'm not sure that Pastor Larry ever has many times he's not comfortable. My goodness, he always finds a lazy boy or something somewhere. But what do we do, and how do we react when God's will isn't comfortable? Have you ever had an option that just seemed perfect? Like, this is it. This is the job. This is the house. This is the place. This is the person, and it just evaporates. I mean, you were already counting on it. You already started telling people about how great it's going to be. Oh, and now it's gone. Well, that's not very comfortable. That's not what I was shooting for. How do you react in those moments? Someone posted this week, I post this scripture up on YouVersion. I say, just give me your thoughts. One person said, God seems to make us uncomfortable, so we learn to find comfort in Him. That's exactly right. God will make you uncomfortable, so you go to Him for your comfort. So you go to Him. My son has been reading through the book of Psalms, and sometimes he says, well, Dad, a lot of these seem kind of the same. You know, David's got this enemy. He needs a fortress. He needs protection. You know, David's saying, I need some comfort, because life is tough sometimes. And you know what? It's not just tough once. You know why all those Psalms are in there? Because David didn't just have one bad day and talk about that all the time. He had quite a few. And so when those came, he's saying, God, you are my comfort. You are my fortress. You are my stronghold. I mean, we see people that are uncomfortable all the time. We sang about some of them this morning. You know, Moses was called to be uncomfortable. I want you to go and rescue my people. That doesn't feel like my spiritual gift, God. I don't think that's for me. I think you asked the wrong person, but thanks for asking. It was an honor just being nominated. This morning we sang about Isaiah. He saw God on his throne. And what does Isaiah say? Woe is me. Because here's God and here am I and I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. This isn't comfortable. God's asking me to do something and I know I'm not capable. Mary is called to be the mother of the Messiah. And does she say, oh, that sounds simple? No, the angel shows up and she's like, oh, I don't know. That's a little uncomfortable. But listen, when we find ourselves uncomfortable, yet we choose to be obedient, that's when blessings come. I think Moses would say there was a great blessing when I was uncomfortable for the people. I think Isaiah would say there was a great blessing that came out of serving God. And I know that Mary would say there was a great blessing out of being the mother of the Messiah for her people. But it had to come through obedience. It had to come through taking on that challenge. So it goes back to the question that someone asked. Okay, so Paul knows this coming, but why is he so eager? Well, let's keep looking at verse 13 there in chapter 21. So they're all saying, don't go. We love you, Paul. This is a mistake. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You need to be confident of your call. And listen, too many Christians think this is an impossibility. Well, I'm praying for God's will, but I don't want to get it wrong. If you are pursuing God, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you're saying no to sin and yes to Him, not perfectly, but that is the challenge and the call of your life, then God's will is going to be very easy to pursue. The difficulty will be whether or not sometimes you want to take it on. And what is Paul saying? He says, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. And I know it's not going to be the easiest thing I've ever done. He already gets that. Paul didn't believe that God's will was going to equal health and wealth. We have many people in our country who preach that. If you just follow Jesus, all your bills will be paid. No more health complications. When I see that on TV, it used to make me angry. Now it breaks my heart because I realize how many people are believing, yes, I just don't have enough faith or I'm not doing it right. Listen, nobody who walked this earth followed the will of God and submitted to the will of God more than Jesus. And what did it get him? Strained family relationships with his siblings. Times where he didn't have enough money to pay his taxes. And ultimately, death and humiliation and his friends abandoning him on the cross. That's what he got for following the will of God perfectly. But what are the blessings? Well, if you're a Christian, you get the blessing every single day. If you're not a Christian, the blessing is there for you every single day, that your sin does not have to be what defines your life and your eternity, because Jesus Christ has died to make you new. And so Paul says, what are you doing? Why are you putting this pressure on me? In fact, later on in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Luke writes down that Paul was convinced by God that not only would he go to Jerusalem, but he had to go all the way to Rome and share the gospel with the emperor. So Paul has an inkling that this is going to be, you know, more of a challenge, and here can be another problem for us. What happens when we have confidence, but well-meaning Christians stand in the way of God's will for us? I read an interesting article by a missionary named Joan Gibbs. Here was the title of her article: When God Says Go, But Parents Say No. Now, I've heard of this before. You have a Christian young person in college, they say, Mom, Dad, I think I'm called to missions. That's what Joan felt. She went on a short-term mission trip to India, and her parents were like, that's great, Joan. Good job. You go do that little mission thing over the summer, then you come back to school and you do all the stuff you're supposed to do. Well, while she was in India, God got a hold of her heart for missions, and she came back and said, Mom, Dad, don't care about school. I want to be a missionary. And they said, you're nuts. And they were Christians. They said, you're throwing away your education. You won't have a sound financial future. That doesn't make any sense. And so she talked to her parents about it. She prayed about it. She even listened to them. She thought, maybe I'm not mature enough for this. She prayed. She said the more she prayed, the more she talked to people, the greater confidence she had she was supposed to do it. And now she says, decades later, her parents are two of her bigger supporters. They 100% believe that she is where she's supposed to be, but sometimes well-meaning Christians can stand in the way of God's will for you because they say, that's dumb. That doesn't make any sense. And we have to be able to listen. Knowing God's will gives us peace in those moments. Lori's talking about scripture typer, and I've told you about the importance of memorizing scripture. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you, was the first scripture that I memorized using scripture typer. And I memorized it because there are so many times in my life that peace feels like it's just passing away. There's a stress. There's something going on. Sometimes I look, he's not baby Ty-Ty anymore. He's Tyler, who's probably going to want to do more expensive stuff in the upcoming years. And so I start thinking about those types of things and those types of issues. And why do I not get gray hairs over it? Well, obviously, because that's not an issue for me. But the other thing is, I can still stress, I can still worry, but I've learned that worry is not going to make me live a day longer. It's not going to make me an inch taller. I need to stop worrying, start trusting. I need to be, as Paul was, confident in the call that God has given me. Yes, would going to that local seminary have been easier? Would going to that local church down by my wife's family have been easier or more convenient? Yes, but it was not God's will for me. I would not be the person I am. I would not be here. You think about that sometimes, don't you? About how one choice you make affects the whole rest of the cycle? I think about that all the time. I think about how God puts us where we are today because of sometimes a choice that was made 10 years ago to pursue him and say, okay, God, here's what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes God's will is going to make you uncomfortable. They say, you're going to be thrown in prison. He's like, prison? Psh, I'm willing to die. That is the glorious thing for the Christian, is when you give your life to Jesus, your eternity is secured in such a way you don't have to worry about this life anymore. Some of you have the opportunity to read what I write on my blog, and some of you don't, so I wanted you to know this. Coming here to First Baptist was somewhat uncomfortable because we left a church in Pennsylvania full of people we loved, and we also had to pay the difference of $18,000 when we sold our house. That's how far underwater our house in Pennsylvania was. So to come here, we had to decide that $18,000 that we didn't have was no big deal. Now, we had already said yes to you as pastor before we knew that there was going to be an $18,000 cost to come here and be your pastor. And then guess what we found out? Well, this church has a parsonage. Do you know how many churches have parsonages in 2013? Not very many. And yet, this church that God had called me to, I didn't come here because you had a parsonage. See, I didn't even think we were going to live in it. We thought, well, no, we'll just live somewhere else. But God said, no, you're going to need a free place to live while you pay that off. And praise God, we paid that off last month. It's completely gone. And I didn't tell any of you all about it before because you all are so loving and kind and generous. I was afraid you would try to pay it off for me. Now you might say, well, Heath, you're all right. We don't love you that much. But I wanted to make sure that God got the glory for it. God put us in the exact right place, the exact right church, the exact right address on Revere Street or Raver Street, as my GPS calls it. God put us here, and he said, Heath, I've worked out every detail. $18,000? Pshaw! God has continued to demonstrate to me it's not about whether I feel comfortable, it's whether I feel called. And if God has called me, then it's not about how comfortable I may be in it. Does that mean you shouldn't listen to godly people? No. These people that were talking to Paul, these are godly people. These are disciples. In fact, they're at the house of Philip. Philip's the guy that led the Ethiopian to Christ, a great evangelist, one of the first deacons. These are godly people. You need to understand, when you're trying to make a decision, listen to godly voices, but listen to God's voice primary. Yes, other people have good things to say to you, but you make sure you're not making a decision because your pastor told you to, or because your mom or your dad told you to, but because your heavenly Father told you to make that decision. That's why we do what we do. So the final part then, again, someone asked, why was Paul so eager? Well, verse 14, he trusted God. Look at verse 14 again. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, Paul couldn't be dissuaded by man because he'd already been persuaded by God that he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. Paul's friends basically say, okay, you're confident? Then praise God. You go for it. You see, if you've done those principles like we saw shared earlier, that you've already given your life to Christ, you're allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to be a part of you, you're living a life of purity and sanctification, you're submitting to Him, you're living a sacrificial life, then pursue God. So many times we get so worked up, worried we're going to miss something, but Christians should be encouragers for Christians. You have someone that's saying, I think I'm supposed to go here, and you're thinking in your brain, that doesn't make any sense. Here's what you need to think. Is this person being biblical? Are they listening to the Bible? Are they being prayerful? Do they seem confident this is what God's calling them to do? If so, stop trying to be louder than the voice of God for them. You be a Barnabas, and God will do what God's going to do. That's how we should pursue it when we see these things. It's like I said earlier, it is easier to make a course correction. It's better that you say, okay, God, I'm going to pursue you, I trust you, and I'm going to start walking. And if you need to have a course correction made, God will make it. I read about a guy named Marty. Marty was of Jewish descent, but he could speak French fluently. And so Marty goes and tells his pastor, I think I'm supposed to be a missionary to French-speaking Jews. So his pastor says, okay, where do you think that's supposed to be? Paris. Paris is full of French-speaking Jews. He says, okay, well, you should pray about that, Marty. So Marty does. He's praying about it. He says, I think I'm supposed to do this, Pastor. How do I know if it's God's will? Pastor says, are you seeking God? Do you know Jesus Christ? He says, yes. Do you want to honor God with your life? Yes. Then see you later. And Marty is a missionary to French-speaking Jews in Canada. What happened? Well, he said, okay, God, I think I'm supposed to be going to French-speaking Jews. He starts to pursue this thing in Paris, and God says, I'm so glad that you realize that French-speaking Jews are your people group, but I got a slight detour for you. I'm going to take you to Canada, same mission, different spot. And he was already moving. He could have sat there and said, oh, well, is it really Paris I'm supposed to go to? He started moving, and because he wanted to honor the Lord made a course correction with him that he was submissive in and said, okay, God, I don't care if I eat French food or Canadian food, whatever. And so he made that adjustment. Listen, if you feel like God is calling you to something, how long are you going to sit there? How long are you going to celebrate that God's called you to something but never go? When I was in my first church in college, our youth pastor was being elevated up to the position of associate pastor, and God had been telling me for a little bit, I'd been praying and reading my Bible, and I felt like God was telling me to get ready for some position of leadership. And I felt like it was probably going to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm a young guy, I'm, you know, newly married, I'm still buying $1,000 vacuum cleaners, I don't have my head on straight, so, you know, whatever. And so my pastor calls and says, okay, Heath, I want to meet you for lunch. I'm like, oh, okay, he's going to talk to me about, you know, being a Sunday school teacher. So we go out and we eat lunch, and he says, okay, Heath, we've been talking, we think you should be the new youth pastor at the church. So I said, I'll pray about that. But I didn't need to. Right that second, I knew. Because God had been telling me, get ready for some position of leadership. I'm calling you to it. Here a position of leadership is being offered. It's something I want to do. I've been helping out there a little bit. I had a confidence, but I knew the spiritual thing to say to your pastor is, well, let me go home and pray about that. I called him before the day was out. And I said, Brother Rodney, I'm supposed to do that. I knew I was supposed to do it the second you said it, but I was afraid that if I told you right then, you'd think I was crazy. He said, no, sounds like God has really been working on your heart, preparing you, and you know what you're supposed to be doing. You see, that's how the will of God has been designed to work. God wants you to know what he wants you to do. So when you read something like Psalm 20, verse 4, and it says, may he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans, here's what the Bible is saying. If you are pursuing God, it's like that Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 passage that's been so important to Nikki and I for all those years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and all your situations, and he will make your paths. What? Say it like you mean it. There we go. He'll make your paths straight. So if he's put a straight path because you're pursuing God, then it's time to start walking, my friend, and be excited about it. I know sometimes it's scary because maybe it's not the comfortable thing or the convenient thing, but if it's the called thing, you need to start walking. And you know what? If you got it off just a little bit, but you're continuing, you don't say, well, God called me to this. I'll talk to you in 5 years, God, and we'll see how it's working out. No, you keep in communication, you keep in closeness with God. And then if you need a slight course correction, he'll do that. When I did go to the right seminary, I didn't think I was supposed to pursue a church, and so I kept trying to find, you know, jobs at Target and jobs over here, kind of like Paul. Remember, he keeps bumping up against Asia, and God says, that's not where I want you. Nope, that's not where I want you. So finally, Paul says, okay, maybe I need to rethink this. So that's what I did. I had to rethink it, and God said, no, I want you in a church right now. And it wasn't a few weeks before God put me in a church when I started going the right direction. So it's a matter of be open to what God is calling you to do. Recognize it may not be convenient or comfortable, but are you called? So the questions are these. Do you know God's will for you? This week I share and I ask, after you've read this passage, what has God said to you? On that first question, do you know God's will for you? Someone wrote this, I wonder how many times I have let the people there cause me to turn from following God's will by listening to their concerns over His voice. How many times have you allowed the voice of man to be louder than the voice of God? Do you know God's will for you? Let me tell you, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you're trying to work your way to heaven by yourself, you think your sin's just this little tiny thing in your life, let me tell you what the Bible says. Wrong. Jesus Christ died because each and every one of us are living a life of sin, and that sin must be paid for. And you are completely welcome to pay for that sin in eternity in hell by yourself. Or you can accept that Jesus died on the cross to pay that penalty for you, and He's willing to swap places with you, and I don't know why you wouldn't do it. He will completely transform not only your eternity, but your life right here. So the question is, do you know God's will? Do you know God's will for you? Not for the person next to you. Not even for your kids, your grandkids. Do you know God's will for you? And if so, are you pursuing God's will for you?